All right, happy Sabbath, Miami Temple. Good to be with you all again, even though this is a virtual. Just praising God for the invite, and just want to thank you again, Sister Judy, for inviting me, and Pastor for having me. We're going to get right into the message today. We know this is Health and Temperance weekend. I pray you enjoyed the coronavirus presentation last night, and that you'll enjoy what we discussed this afternoon. Our scripture reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 13. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Our message this Sabbath is entitled, "Appetite and the End Times." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I pray, Father God, that you would just fill me now with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak through me. Let me not be seen or heard. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to talk about appetite and the end times. And this is one of the things when we talk about health and temperance, the temperance side of it does deal with controlling the appetite. The Bible story is a familiar one that we'll deal with this morning. Daniel 1 and verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Nebuchadnezzar goes in, he takes control of Judah, he captures the king, takes the vessels, and really never lets up. There are three separate times Nebuchadnezzar attacks. Each time it seems to get worse until finally he wipes him out. But this time is the time when Daniel's picked up, one of the earlier of the attacks. And he takes some of the vessels with him. Daniel 1 and verse 3 says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken captive in Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, brought all the way to Babylon. It was a terrible trip up and around the desert. They had to go north and then back south in a U-shaped trajectory to get to Babylon. They probably had to walk most of that distance. It was humbling. These were princes of Israel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they get there, Nebuchadnezzar has a pretty sophisticated approach to try and control other nations and trying to civilize them, as it were, into Babylonian customs and culture. And so he would train them for 3 years in the language of the Babylonians, but he would nourish them on their diet. And that's what the Bible said. They would give him a provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. 3 years. Proverbs 23 probably came to mind to Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. Daniel, Proverbs 23 and verse 1 says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." Solomon, wise Solomon, whom they would have known the teachings of Solomon, who's one of their ancestors in a sense, Solomon warned that when you go to sit before a king or a ruler, be careful what they put in front of you. Because it's as if Solomon is suggesting that through the control of diet, the king or the ruler can control you. That in fact, it can be deceitful. Now, Obviously, you can translate meats and breads into doctrinal or theological ideas. So in a very kind of spiritual sense, you do have to be careful what you take in terms of theology and doctrine. But in another way, even physically, what you eat can affect you, affect not just your health, but the way you think. It says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. In other words, they will use food to deceive you, to get the end that they want. And to have a desire to control your appetite. This is a billboard, a picture of a billboard that says, crafted for your craving. One of the top fast food joints in the country, fast food chains, says that their food is crafted. It's designed for your craving. We'll talk more about that in a second. In fact, in America, the king of Babylon has been saying to eat. The average restaurant meal today is more than four times larger than in the 1950s. French fries went from an average of 2.4 ounces to 6.7 ounces from 1950 to now. Burgers went from 3.9 ounces to 12 ounces. Soda went from 7 ounces to 42 ounces. Something has significantly changed, not just in the size of the food portions, but even in the way the food is crafted. And I want to submit to you that in the end times, this is one of the ways, as we'll see more of it, that Satan is going to seek to lower your spiritual strength. Babylon's delicacies, salt, sugar, and fat. We'll talk more about that in a second. But this is the trifecta. Some call it an unholy trinity. Processed sugar, highly refined, with processed or processed fats or animal fats, and of course, a massive exposure in humans to salt that is not capable if you just eat food in its natural form. So, New York Times Magazine put this article out back in 2013. I believe it was written by Michael Moss, and it says, "The Extraordinary Science of Addictive Junk Food." Yes, there's a science. Somebody is trying to design food so that you'll buy more and more of it. And I want to submit to you that I can find you the proof, in a sense, that someone is designing the food. There's people called food scientists and food chemists, food engineers probably even. But I want to submit to you that there is an ulterior motive. Just as the serpent tried to control the appetite of Adam and Eve in the garden, he had a deceptive purpose to separate Adam and Eve from God. Just as Lucifer met Christ, Satan met Christ in the wilderness of temptation and tempted him on the point of appetite. So, to try and derail his mission on earth, so too will Satan in the end times try and use appetite against us. Well, how do they do it? Well, one of the things they use, one of the ingredients there, I won't talk about sugar much in this talk, maybe we talk about that in the afternoon. One of the things they do is they try and get you to reach a bliss point. And this is a graph from one of the studies. It says the term bliss point was coined in the late 1990s by American market researcher and psychophysicist Howard Moskowitz. He defined it as that sensory profile where you like the food the most. So what they do, they found that there is a certain amount of saltiness. That as you increase the saltiness, it either makes you like or dislike the food more and more. So if there's little salt, it's not very good. But there's a bliss point that you reach where you can't almost say no to the food. So what you find is that most food in the standard American diet, the SAD, the SAD, the standard American diet, is highly salted. Contains tons of sodium, which is sodium chloride is what makes salt. Tons of salt. And they do this because, one, it is a preservative, but also because there's a bliss point. And salt, you become desensitized to it and need more and more of it. Studies show that increased salt intake increases your appetite, makes you actually eat more. But we also know salt itself has deleterious effects on the body, increasing the risk of cardiovascular disease and other problems. So one of the things that's happened is that they've massively increased the amount of salt available in food. And it doesn't matter if you buy Himalayan pink sea salt or if you buy the fanciest organic salts they sell at Whole Foods. Salt is salt. And if there's a ton of salt in your food, either because you buy it at a restaurant or buy it prepackaged, the salt is going to have its effect on you. And for the purpose of our talk today, it will actually increase your appetite. Well, so how does the devil get people hooked appetite-wise? Well, he starts when you're young. Just as they came after Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were just probably teenage boys to try and convince them of the ways of the Babylonian diet and culture, they come after our children the same way. Because they know if your child starts drinking Coca-Cola rather than Pepsi when they're 6 and 7 years old, that is the drink they're going to drink their whole life. The fast food joint that they fall in love with is the one they're probably going to stick with most of the rest of their life. And so they start young, and this cartoon shows you that even the government gets in on this. It says, extra vegetable on your pizza. There's a little bit of tomato paste dropped on the pizza. And the little boy says, you guys are way cooler than the other lunch lady. And, of course, the lady squeezing the tube says, the food industry lobby. The other one holding the can down says, Congress. And in the garbage can of the USDA is a nutrition guidelines. And so you go to school and you look at the back wall, it says school lunch, pizza, fries, fried pizza. From a young age, we are taught to eat highly refined processed foods, salted with very little nutritional value. And they say it's food, but it's not real food. In fact, the government has came in on us. Here's a picture of Ronald Reagan holding up a block of government cheese. Government cheese, how much cheese is too much cheese? And this is not a partisan thing because both sides of the aisle have contributed to making sure Americans get unhealthy food. The government actively encourages your cheese addiction. One writer writes, in the dietary guidelines, the United States government notes that most people consume far too much saturated fat, cholesterol, and sodium and encourages Americans to cut back to improve their health. But when it comes to cheese, the top source of all three overconsumed nutrients, It is the government practicing what it preaches. The U.S. government accepts about $140 million per year from the cheese industry, which it then pumps into Dairy Management Incorporated, overseen by the USDA, whose function is to boost the sales of milk. And DMI, the Dairy Management Incorporated, spends millions of taxpayer dollars working with fast food chains to develop cheesy high-fat menu items and promote them to the American public. Wendy's Cheddar Lover's Bacon Cheeseburger, Pizza Hut's Ultimate Cheese Pizza, which features an entire pound of cheese in a single serving, are just two examples of how they've put taxpayer dollars to work. Fascinating. You can find us on that information on the Physicians for Responsible Medicine page. So somebody's actually pushing this. Just as Nebuchadnezzar pushed his stuff on Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But cheese, one writer here says, Jared Downs from the Courier Journal out of Louisville, Kentucky, had an article where he said, cheese is so addictive, one doctor calls it dairy crack. And of course, if you want to learn more about it, you can read Neil Bernard's book, The Cheese Trap. Cheese is full of saturated fat, salt, and cholesterol. Literally, three things everyone is supposed to be avoiding, yet it is being promoted by the government. To what end? Well, we know that there are certain fats you need to avoid. And you can see here, these are trans fats. These usually happen in the process of fire frying and processing foods. So you find them in cookies and margarine and in fried chicken, stuff like that. And saturated fat is also in cheese and in meats, and of course in dairy products in general, even in some oils, especially what they call tropical oils like palm oil and coconut oil. And these fats are everywhere. And what I want to submit to you today, when we talk about the appetite in the end time, is that if you want to be healthy, you've got to get away from these fats. So much so that it's in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 23 and 25 says it like this. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. Verse 25 says, for every person who eats of the fat of an animal, of which a food offering may be made to the Lord, shall be cut off from his people. Fat was never to be consumed like this. In fact, it was to be removed in a certain way if you were going to eat meat. But most of us eat meat now with the fat still attached. In fact, it's the part we probably like the most. In fact, the way that they raise the meat today actually causes fat to go into the muscles. We're going to talk about how that affects humans when we get fat in our muscle cells and in our muscle fiber. But the animals get it so that the chicken actually tastes different. People say, listen, that chicken was so good. I bit it and it melted in my mouth. That is because the chicken meat is full of fat inside the muscle, not just the fat outside the muscle. And how does all of that affect the human? Well, this article, Lard Lessons, instead of Hard Lessons, Lard Lesson, Why Fat Lubricates Your Appetite. It says saturated fat dulls the brain's response to key appetite hormones and affect useful in our evolutionary past during times of scarcity, but not so much in a well-fed society. So what happens is when you eat fats, they say it's evolutionary, but the truth is when you eat fat, what happens is it goes into your brain. And it messes with your brain's ability to sense leptin, which fat cells release in order to tell you that you're full. Let's get more into that. So we know that fat now actually eating, so we know salt eating increases appetite. Fat eating also increases appetite. So here's how another mechanism by the how it happens. Dietary fats contribute to diabetes. How? Because dietary fats go in to the cell. And what we call intramyocellular lipids, and which is fat inside the muscle. Fat in the bloodstream can build up inside the muscle cell and create toxic fatty breakdown products and free radicals that can block the insulin signaling process. Meaning, what happens is no matter how much insulin is available or you have in your blood, it won't be able to open the glucose gate. So the glucose channel down here. So fat blocks up where the key's gone in, so that this doesn't open, so sugar can't go into the cell. What does that happen then? Well, then your blood sugar goes up. If your blood sugar goes up, and especially if you're eating salt, sugar, and fat, the fat is blocking up your insulin receptors. The sugar in the soda you're washing the fat down with now can't go into your cells, so your blood sugar goes up. And this is literally how diabetes happens. A lot of people don't know that, in fact, if you want to avoid diabetes, the secret is to avoid fat. But here's the other problem. When that happens, you become insulin insensitive. So much insulin floating around that you become tolerant to all that insulin. Insulin does not work anymore. And so what happens is with this insulin resistance is you also get brain insulin resistance. When the brain becomes insulin resistant, the appetite also gets dysfunction. So we're going to say salt does it. Fat does it. In a couple ways, I'll show you both of them in a second. One way is when fat causes increased insulin release because it makes it so that the insulin doesn't work on cells. Now your brain becomes insulin resistant and you can't control appetite. And here's where it gets even scarier. Leptin, which is released by the fat cells in the body, now signals the brain that fat stores are supposed to signal the brain that fat stores are fine, so you don't need to eat anymore. But when you're insulin resistant, leptin is blocked. And so now the brain also becomes leptin resistant so that you literally can't tell when you're full. Crazy. So number one, you get insulin resistance, which leads to appetite dysfunction, which leads to leptin signal block. And it is a vicious cycle that causes you, and if some of you have experienced this, like I have experienced in my life, literally, you eat to the point where eating makes you want to eat more. You can't figure out how to lose weight. You can't figure out how to get things under control because you constantly are eating more and more. And no matter how much you eat, it feels like you need to eat more. But it is because of the salt, the fat, and the sugar in your diet, all in the wrong forms, taken in the wrong ways, taken in the wrong amounts. So watch this. The Journal of Nutritional Biochemistry says the fatty acid-mediated hypothalamic inflammation and epigenetic programming. So the third way is this one, fatty acid mediated hypothalamic inflammation. So fatty acids, the fats, if you eat all of these fats, I'll show you which fats are bad ones here in a second. But when you eat all of these fats, they go into the hypothalamus, the part of your brain that centers around regulation of temperature and appetite and things like that, literally causes dysfunction there. And that dysfunction makes it so that even because of the quantity of saturated fat, especially from animal products or from highly processed plant oils, especially things like coconut oil and palm oil, but even olive oil, these fats go into the brain and messes with your hypothalamus's ability to regulate appetite. And then there's epigenetic programming so that these can trigger switch genes in your body that were not supposed to be switched, that you can then pass on to your children and possibly make it more difficult for them to control their appetite. But of course, it wasn't just the meat from the king's table. It was also alcohol. He's supposed to eat the king's meat and his wine. Well, what does the study say? What does the study say? Alcohol flips the brain into hungry mode. Alcohol switches the brain into starvation mode, increasing hunger and appetite, scientists have discovered. So you wash down that fatty, salty, sugary meal with a beer or a glass of wine, and you're training your brain to eat more, to want to eat more and more and more and more. Inflammation linked with Alzheimer's, reduced cognition and brain fog. This is powerful. So what we know now is that when we eat these, especially these fatty foods, it causes inflammation in the brain. I'll show you a bit more about that in a second. But that inflammation will cause reduced cognition and brain fog. The foods we eat can literally mess with the way we think. Why is that relevant? I'll get to it more in a second. But this is incredibly important to a Christian trying to follow God in the end times. So the studies are overwhelming. The studies also show for Alzheimer's sufferers, brain inflammation ignites a neuron-killing forest fire. The source of this is most likely from the inflammatory effects of food that we eat, and the inflammatory effects cross the blood-brain barrier and inflame the brain. When they've studied Alzheimer's, what they're finding is all of the studies lead back to certain cells in the brain that are tied back to the immune system. It's the immune system that causes inflammation. So when we eat a bad diet that is pro-inflammatory, it inflames the brain. Now, if the brain is inflamed, then you don't think well. If you can't think well, you can't reason well, this will affect your salvation. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says it like this, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." It is the ability to reason. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." If you can't think straight, you can't choose right. So what I want you to see is that diet can affect the way you think, so much so that scientists are starting to think that it can actually completely slow the brain down, damage the brain so much that it actually triggers Alzheimer's disease. That the fatty acids that cross into the brain are pro-inflammatory. In fact, there's studies, and I talked about this in another message, that show that how we eat, especially these highly processed foods, animal fats and sugars and salts, but especially just this in pro-inflammatory diet, actually is one, maybe a key contributing factor to why there's so much anxiety and depression in America. So if you're going to be a Christian, you need your brain to work well. The last time I was with you guys in Miami, I talked about the frontal lobe of the brain being the most important part, the most holy part of the brain in terms of the most, like just like the most holy part of the sanctuary. This is where the Shekinah glory of God is to fall, on your frontal lobe, the reasoning centers of your brain. Boom, that's where it is supposed to fall. And it is supposed to be protected because this is where the seal of God is going to go by the Holy Spirit. This is where God's name is written on 144,000 in their forehead. So this is a key part of the brain. What we now know is that when you eat this bad diet, it can actually shrink the frontal cortex of the brain, decreasing your ability to think properly and straight. The Bible says, "Blessed are your princes when they eat for strength and not for drunkenness." There's a way that you can eat that actually messes with your way you think. That's why Daniel does this. Daniel 1, 6 and 7 says, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. The names all mean something. Daniel meant God is my judge, or the judgment of God. He was renamed Belteshazzar, Bel's prince, with Bel being the ruling god of Babylon at the time, of their pantheon. Hananiah became beloved of the Lord, whose name was beloved of the Lord, became Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun. Mishael, whose name was Who is God, was changed to a name Who is like Shak. Shak was a pagan god. Azariah means the Lord is my help. His name was changed to the servant of Nego. And Nego is one of their gods. You can see how they messed with their names almost as if they were mocking Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. But they were trying to change their names, trying to change their thinking. But Daniel 1 and verse 8 is something Daniel said that we all have to say. He said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And what we know, as I just mentioned, is that food that fogs the brain has spiritual consequences. Spiritual consequences. Because if you are not thinking straight, Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were sitting in a very incredibly relevant prophetic time. Jeremiah had only given 70 years for the captivity. They were in Babylon during that time. In fact, it would be through prophecy that Daniel would write his book and even be elevated in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and ultimately convert Nebuchadnezzar to serving the true God. But it all started because all of them were committed to keeping their appetites under control and living as God says live. Daniel 1 and verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, gave them pulse. Pulse is also lentils. And you can see one of the benefits of lentils, it helps in optimal brain functioning. That's because the lentils are really good. They offer, because they have a lot of folate, they actually fight against cancer. But there's also a chemical called coenzyme A, which is a critical ingredient for brain function. It's really an important hormone. It is important in hormone synthesis and energy production and general brain function. And lentils are great in a great source of pantothenic acid, which makes the chemical coenzyme A. And so when you eat lentils, literally lentils help the brain to function better. Isn't it interesting? That's what Daniel was given. That's what they asked for. And for us, there's more. We should be not just eating lentils, but blueberries. Blueberries have been found to enhance brain blood flow. Blueberries, of course, are awesome in fighting infection. Blueberries contain neuroprotective polyphenols, and new studies reveal they beneficially increase blood flow to the brain. One study here shows blueberry supplementation improves memory in older adults. Now, this is just blueberries, but there are other the fruits that are full of antioxidants, mangoes, tomatoes, all full of wonderful antioxidants. And I could go on and on with all of the things, the color on the skin of a red apple, dark grapes, all rich with foods, with substances that will help you not only be healthier in the body, but also healthier in the mind. Here's an interesting study. Blueberries may boost brain function for kids. There's studies that show if you give kids, there's one study I saw where kids, you give them no cup of blueberries, one cup or two cups. As you gave them more blueberries before they went to school, they actually did better in school. So acute consumption of a flavonoid-rich wild blueberry drink may improve memory and attentional aspects of executive function in healthy children. And that was a study from the United Kingdom. So I want you to see that when you give your kid a honey bun for breakfast, they wash it down with a glass of milk or worse, a soda, they go to school. None of these ingredients are in it. So the child goes to school, they can't focus. Their blood sugar shoots up from that honey bun or that sugary cereal, the saturated fat and the whole milk you put in the cereal. All of that stuff just is messing with the brain of the child. They go to school, the sugar's way up, their insulin has to come up. When the insulin gets all the way up, the sugar drops way down. So they go from all of this energy to no energy by third period. They can't function. They can't concentrate. They can't pay attention in class. Diet is critical. And if that is true for children going to school, how much more true is it for those of us who are of the remnant church in the school of life as we are interacting with the great teacher, Jesus Christ? That means our diet should be at the peak of what it can be in order for us to learn the lessons God wants to teach us. And I believe not just the lessons in terms of intellectual learning, but spiritually as our mind is more clear, the Holy Spirit can work with us even better. Ellen White says it like this. She says, through the fidelity to the principles of temperance shown by the Hebrew youth, God is speaking to the youth of today. There is need of men who, like Daniel, will do and dare for the cause of right. Pure hearts, strong hands, fearless courage are needed, for the warfare between vice and virtue calls for ceaseless vigilance. To every soul, Satan comes with temptation in many alluring forms on the point of indulgence of appetite. The body is a most important medium through which the mind and the soul are developed for the upbuilding of character. Hence, it is that the adversary of souls directs his temptations to the enfeebling and degrading of the physical powers. His success here often means the surrender of the whole being to evil, the tendencies of the physical nature, unless under the dominion of a higher power, will surely work ruin and death. The body is to be brought into subjection to the high powers of the being. The passions are to be controlled by the will, which is itself to be under control of God. The kingly power of reason, sanctified by divine grace, is to bear sway in the life. Intellectual power, physical stamina, and the length of life depend upon immutable laws. Through obedience to these laws, man may stand conqueror of himself, conqueror of his own inclinations, conqueror of principalities and powers, of the rulers of darkness of this world, and of spiritual wickedness in high places. She quotes Ephesians 6:12. That's from Prophets and Kings, page 488. We're told that our diet will allow us to go to battle, will strengthen our ability, I should say, to go to battle against the forces of evil. If the word of God is the sword, remember in Ephesians 6, you're given take on the whole armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, a shield of faith. The only offensive weapon is the sword. It's the word of God, which means you've got to learn the word, study the word. You have to have clarity to understand the word. Or if your brain isn't functioning well in these last days, you will have an imperfect sword. The inability to go to battle with the devil by quoting God's scripture and understanding his truth. Daniel 1 and verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. The Bible seems to make a connection here between the diet and their ability to learn. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And then it makes the connection to the spiritual realm, understanding prophecy and the gift of prophecy. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. They got, not only did they get strength and stamina and wisdom and spiritual strength, they got longevity of life. They lived all the way through the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah and existed even after Babylon fell. Ellen White says it like this, Christ's Triumph in page 111, in no other way has Satan come with his temptations to fallen humankind as successfully as through the appetite. God's Amazing Grace, page 111, it is necessary to maintain a living connection with heaven, seeking as often as did Daniel 3 times a day for divine grace to resist appetite and passion. Wrestling with appetite and passion, unaided by divine power, will be unsuccessful. But make Christ your stronghold, and the language of your soul will be, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. Said the Apostle Paul, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. That word castaway there is from the Greek word adokemos. It means to be disqualified. Paul says he beats down his body and brings it into subjection. And like I said, the last time I was at Miami Temple, a great preacher, Dr. James Kyle, doctor and a preacher, physician and preacher, said once when I heard him give a health and temperance message many years ago, he said, your body will conspire to kill you. If you give your body everything it wants, every urge, everything it likes, every time it wants it, your body will work against you to kill you. The ICUs, the surgical wards, the cancer wards are full of people who allowed their body to desire its wants, and by giving its body, their bodies what they wanted, caused great disease and harm. Paul says, I beat down my body and I bring it into subjection. Review and Herald from October 21st, 1884 says, the reason of why many of us will fall in the time of trouble is because of laxity in temperance and indulgence of appetite. Appetite and the end times. Ellen White says, 9/10 of the wickedness among children of today is caused by intemperance in eating and drinking. Adam and Eve lost Eden through the indulgence of appetite, and we can only regain it by the denial of the same. Review and Herald, October 21st, 1884. My solemn plea to you, and this is my struggle. I praise God. I've been successful. God has continually allowed me to lose weight as I stick to eating a whole food plant-based diet, get out and exercise and run and do all those different things. And I can tell you that the way that the scripture tells us to eat is the way to eat for sure. Clarity of mind, strength of body. But most important, that as we begin to live and eat the way God instructs us, as Daniel and the three Hebrew boys did, our ability to connect with God is enhanced. Christ controlled his appetite by fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. Daniel refused the king's wine and his meat. God gave them manna instead of flesh in the wilderness. All of the clues are in the scripture. And I want to say again, there's no reason to be judgmental or harsh on people on these points. Find one thing. If it's soda first, give up soda. Don't change anything else. Just walk away from soda, get that sugar out of your diet, and feel what happens, how much better you feel. When that happens, then you can say, all right, let's get some processed foods out of our diet. You can begin to remove white rice and replace it with brown rice or buckwheat or some other whole grain. And over time, you can go through and begin to say, you know, for breakfast, instead of pancakes and eggs, I'm going to have steel-cut oats and some fruit. Or you say, well, maybe I still want a pancake. Okay, so you make some whole grain pancakes. Put lots of blueberries in the pancakes. And eat that with some fruit. What I'm saying to you is, if you move towards God, he will move towards you. I'm not here to make anyone feel guilty. But I am saying that we serve a God who delivers. If he cannot deliver us from appetite, how can he deliver us from sin? And we are living in the end times when we need clarity with all the things we see going on in the world. I have learned that if we trust God, he can make the difference and make the change. And in these end times, we are going to need clarity of mind, strength of body, and a connection with Jesus Christ in order to make it through. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, that we'd all be able to find strength in him to overcome. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I pray that we would all be given victory over appetite. It's a difficult thing, but in these end times, Lord, this is where Satan will get many. The hospitals of America are full of those who ate whatever they wanted and drank whatever they wanted. Let the people of God be pulled apart. The world has seen through the Blue Zone studies on Loma Linda that if we follow your precepts, Father God, we will have longevity of life and strength. So Father God, help us to apply the health laws to each one of our lives. Not just so that we'll live long or be strong and healthy, but for the clarity that comes by following your word and your ways. That we would all, Lord, be saved into your kingdom because we had such a strong relationship with you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.